You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Would you join me in thanking our praise team, our praise band, and Chris, for leading us in worship? We are so, so blessed. I'm Stephen Trammell, executive pastor here at Houston's First. He's like, what's an executive pastor? Well, I align staff and resources to implement the vision of the house. The vision of the house is from Pastor Greg, our senior pastor, and he'll be with us next Sunday. And so Pastor Greg's vision is the Great Commission. So we've embraced our investment of our lives. Our one and only life is to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. So our whole church is built around fulfilling that Great Commission. So we are a relevant, biblical community on mission with God. And we're so thankful that you're here this morning. We want to welcome those who have joined us online. So grateful for your participation. And I just want to say, for those of you who did not set your clocks or you did set your clocks, I'm just grateful that you're here in your own time after losing an hour of sleep. Now, here's the wonderful news. Tonight, we'll have an extra hour of sunlight, and that's going to be a major blessing. Can we just give the Lord a hand for that? A special, special blessing. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 11. For the last couple of weeks, I've been reading John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, Monday through Friday, one chapter a day. When I got to chapter 15 in verse 11, it just jumped off the page. So I just spent some time on that. And then I wanted to bring you the overflow of my daily intimacy with the Lord and how God met me at a very special place with verse 11. The words of Jesus, where Jesus says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you. I want you to circle that. And your joy may be complete. Father, we thank you for the treasure of your holy word. God, I pray that you will speak. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, post-Katrina, a psychiatrist from New Orleans came to visit me in my office there because he was relocating his practice after 30 years in New Orleans, even at his own radio show. I had never met with a psychiatrist, so I was intrigued. He brought in a stack of books to let me know all the books he had written and that he was establishing his practice there. So it was a great, engaging conversation. He said, well, Stephen, I want to know your story. So I shared just a snapshot of my testimony growing up in with an alcoholic father and my parents divorcing when I was age 7, and just shared my journey with him. And then I asked him, while he was drinking my coffee, what have you noticed about adults who grew up with alcoholic father? He named four characteristics very quickly. And there was one of those that really dialed in my heart. It really just drilled in deeply when he said, adults of alcoholic fathers tend to over-assume responsibility. That will be your proclivity for the rest of your life. Now, that proclivity is real. It is true. I had this proclivity to over-assume responsibility. So I've had to navigate that in my life. So we had another engagement where I met him for lunch for a second round of Connect Time and seeing how he's doing. And we ate at a wonderful restaurant called Copeland's, and it's a great Cajun seafood in Baton Rouge. And as we were meeting, he began to describe the human brain. And I said, well, what have you noticed in your 30 years of practice? He said, well, here's what I've noticed. The complexity of the brain, both neurologically, chemically, and electrically, it is a miracle that anyone ever has a good day. I was like, wow, it sounds like I need a psychiatrist. Wait a minute, I'm having lunch with a psychiatrist. Now, I wanted you to experience those two words, proclivity and complexity. Maybe write them in your notes. Proclivity and complexity. Because what we're dealing with today, when we talk about experiencing real joy in your journey, we're talking about experiencing real joy in your real journey. And your real journey is you deal with and I deal with human proclivities. That's our human condition. We also deal with the complexity of the human brain. And it is a miracle that we ever have a good day. So if you're having a good day, I want you to look to your neighbor and say, I am a miracle. Go ahead. Now look with me at verse 11 of chapter 15, the Gospel of John. I want to bring to your attention this tension within the text. The tension within the text. Where Jesus says, may my joy be in you. That is his joy in you. The first word picture I thought of was Gatorade. Is it in you? Is joy in you? And if it is not in you, then the second question is he in you? You can't have the joy, it, without Jesus, him. Because with Jesus comes joy that is not connected to your circumstances nor dictated by your circumstances. So if you have it, the joy of Jesus, you must have him, Jesus. And then Jesus says that my joy may be in you. But look at the tension. And that your joy may be complete. It's a very interesting word here, the word complete. When you look at the language of the New Testament for this Greek word and you pull it into our modern vernacular, and I love to paint word pictures. Do you remember either when you were younger or maybe as an adult when there was a balloon fight and you would take balloons, you take a balloon, you go to that outside faucet and you would wrap it around the faucet, just a little, the threads, and you would just turn the water on and you would navigate and regulate the water to get the balloon as full as possible without rupturing the balloon. That's the word picture. That your joy may be like a balloon near rupture. That your joy may be like a balloon near rupture, regardless of what you're going through. Whoa, I want to hear more about that. So let's talk about experiencing real joy in your real journey, regardless of the terrain of your journey. Now, some of you have recognized the screens that are on the stage, and those are very purposeful. Some of you were wishing you could be at the beach this week. Some of you are saying, if I didn't have to work tomorrow, I would have been able to go to the beach or to the mountains or somewhere where you would say that's your happy place. In fact, you may even say, that's where I find joy. And you can experience that as you're watching this message online as well. How to experience real joy in your journey. Here's number one, cultivate an abiding relationship with Jesus. That's number one, because it's the most important. It's number one because everything in your life, in your real life, will flow out of the most important relationship, and that's your abiding love relationship with Jesus. Now, look with me at John 15, go to verse 5. When Jesus said, I told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, let's go back to what he said. Verse 5. Now, this is one of the seven I am statements of Christ, you'll recognize, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me, and the word in the language in the New Testament is the word for abide, remains in me, abides in me, and I remain and abide in him, that person produces much fruit. Because you can do how much? Nothing without me. Two words I want you to write down before we fill in the next blank. I want you to write down union and communion. Union and communion. And I want you to visualize what Jesus is talking about is a vine and a branch. Don't think of a vertical tree. Think of a grapevine on a trellis going horizontal to the ground. And you see that Jesus is the vine and the branches flow out of that vine. And he's the life source that is feeding and nurturing the branches. So the key is union to the vine and communion with the vine so that his nutrients, his source of life, can flow through you and me as the branches. Everybody with me? So that's the visual I want you to see. Union with Christ and then communion with Christ. So the reality is there needs to be a point in your life that you can identify when you had a divine transaction. where you turn from your sin, trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, and then you became a follower of Jesus Christ. In that moment, you became what's called a child of God. In that moment, you were filled with the Spirit of God. In that moment, you were adopted into God's forever family. Divine transaction. Then you move from that union with Christ, that connection to Christ. Now you're going to enjoy communion with Christ. That is an ongoing relationship of growth and development and intimacy. And that's why we use the word cultivate. Cultivate an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So often in Christianity, a person will recognize their sin. They don't want to go to hell, and they want a plane ticket to heaven. So they pray a prayer, invite Jesus to save them from hell, and then they check it off the list. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Yee-haw! That's Houston rodeo style. However, they never grow. They never nurture their love relationship with Jesus. And that's where I want to challenge us to take our relationship to a new level from not only union, but communion. And here's a step. Nurture your love relationship with Jesus through a daily quiet time that is consistent and creative. Consistent and creative. So just as I like to work out several mornings a week and I plan out my workouts, I'm going to do treadmill, I'm going to work out with weights, and I'm going to do pool laps early in the morning. And that's my favorite part. It's the only 30 minutes of my life doing pool laps that my phone is not with me. I'm feeling the chlorine. That was a good moment right there. But I have a plan for physical fitness. But I also have a plan for spiritual fitness. And I've already preached a whole message on this. Pastor Greg has recently preached a whole message on his daily quiet time and how to keep it consistent, how to keep it creative. I've preached on how to keep it consistent, how to keep it creative. I even shared with you the coffee mug I use, the coffee I drink, and the Kodiak muffin that I would partake of. It's not part of my new plan. But it's a system of I'm waking up ready to spend time with God. Have my Bible ready, my five-year journal ready, our church-wide devotional ready to go, and another journal where I just write a scripture and then write about that passage of scripture. And time alone with God, on my knees in prayer, because I have a standing meeting with God, which is the most important meeting of my day. And my day is filled with meetings. It's the most important. So nurture your love relationship with Jesus through a daily quiet time that is both consistent and creative. So for example, this week, you may want to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, one chapter a day. And just read and feed on that chapter, and then God will show you a verse that will jump off the page. Write that down and interact with that verse and let God just speak to your heart. You may want to read James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 as we prepare for Pastor Greg's return next Sunday. And we're having a corporate prayer experience where we're going to be going through a verse from each of the five chapters of James. Why not incorporate that into our daily quiet time this week as we prepare for Sunday? And then notice, you determine the level of intimacy with God. God's established the opportunity for you to know Him. He built the ultimate love bridge in Jesus to come to your rescue. Now you get to respond to His pursuit by placing your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And once you know the Lord in salvation, you pursue God daily as you walk with Him and nurture your love relationship with Him, as we just talked about. You get to determine the level of intimacy with God. So if you go through a season where God seems distant, you go through a season where you don't feel like God is near, let me ask you a question. Who moved? God didn't move. You did. And that's why in James 4, chapter 8, that Pastor Greg will come across here in our study of James, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. Some of you will remember when Brian McCormick, the director of Breakaway at Texas A&M, there you go, that was your moment. He has spoken here several times. We have him scheduled again, but I love this quote from Brian. Joy is good pleasure or happiness that is dependent on who Jesus is rather than who we are and what is happening around us. I love this phrase. His nearness is our joy. His nearness is my joy. Isn't that a great word? You determine the level of intimacy with God. And maybe write this down. Jesus offers the joy for your journey. In fact, joy is exclusively from Jesus as the primary source. And I want us to get so united to Christ and so connected and communing with Jesus every day that we're nurturing our love relationship with him consistently, and we're being creative where our walk with God doesn't become stale, but it's fresh, it's alive. We can't wait to get up and be alone with God. If you're not a morning person and you're a night owl, plan your evenings, how you're gonna spend time with God, and make it engaging and full and exciting, just like you would plan for an exciting vacation. Here's step number two. You ready for it? Say, let's go. Abide in God's love deeply by running from sin instantly. So in this passage, we're moving from our vertical relationship with Jesus, nurturing that love relationship, knowing everything in our lives flows out of that relationship. Now we're going to take that vertical relationship into horizontal obedience. Look with me, you would, in John 15, verse 9. I love this. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So obedience flows out of our relationship with Christ. That vertical relationship's now gonna go horizontal. This Sunday experience is gonna be plugged in Monday morning horizontally as we interact with other people. If you'll write this in your notes, practice instant obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. How many parents in the house? Would you raise your hand, parents? How many of you would love it if your children would embrace this truth all in? Practice instant obedience, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, Tanya and I have recently become grandparents, and we have a beautiful little baby boy, a grandson, Bennett Austin Trammell, the Batman. He's so cute. He's so sweet. He's about to turn 9 months old, and he is so much fun to be with, and we love him deeply, as you can imagine. So this statement, practice instant obedience, delayed obedience is disobedience, does not apply to grandparenting. This is for your life personally. This is for parenting. This does not apply to grandparenting. Everybody with me? Now, if you're grandparents, I want to hear you shout, that's right. Let's go. That's right. This is only for parenting. So when Bennett is in our domain, Tanya's called Bunny with an I. I'm called Poppy with an I. So Bunny's going to hop to it, and I'm going to pop to it. Anything he wants, the answer is yes. What else? But in the economy of God, we want to practice instant obedience, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And we want our vertical love relationship with Jesus to be manifest through our horizontal interactions. I love this quote from Pastor Greg. There are two kinds of people: those who love God more than they love sin, and those who love sin more than they love God. Several years ago, I had a faith evangelism team. We were training them on how to share their faith with other people. So I had this amazing lady on my team, amazing guy on my team. And so I was just discipling them, mentoring them on how to share their faith. And we went to visit someone who visited our church that morning. We went to their home that evening. And that night in our training, I said, now tonight to the female, it's yours. I'm going to set it up. Then I'm handing it off to you. And it's faith. Forgiveness is available. The I is for impossible, T, turn from sin, trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and you'll go to, starts with an H, heaven. And we had this outline, and I said, now I'm gonna hand it off to you. Now, when you start with the F, just so everybody knows, F is for forgiveness, and the line was this: man, like mankind, man is sinful and needs God's forgiveness. I mean, that's a very important opening where you understand your need for salvation. Man is sinful, like mankind is sinful. So we're in this home, this beautiful home, this wonderful lady was there, and we're sharing the gospel with her. And then I handed it off to the person I'm mentoring, and she said, "Men are sinful." And the lady said, "I know they are." And I was like, "Oh no, get the gift back. We got to go. It's all over." Now the reality is, men are sinful, and women are sinful, and boys and girls are sinful. Because we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. In other words, the Bible teaches we're born bent towards sin. And what you'll notice is that sin, when you sin, you do not lose your salvation, but it deeply impacts your fellowship with God and the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit exhibited through your life when you sin. Do believers sin? Do Christians sin? You're afraid to answer that, aren't you? Because we're talking about instant obedience. Christians sin. And it's very likely, even on the way to church or finding a parking space or waiting on your coffee or somebody got your creamer, you've probably already experienced a moment, right? But when you sin, you don't lose your salvation, but it deeply impacts your fellowship with God and the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced through your life. So you're going to lose fellowship and fruit. They're going to be hindered. And that's why we confess our sins, knowing that God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We want to remove anything that hinders our love relationship with God. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what's this look like? Abide in God's love deeply by running from sin instantly. Then number three, make love a verb. Make love a verb. We're going to pick up in John 15:12 and then verse 17, those two verses, if you'll look with me. Verse 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, a repeat of that. This is what I command you, love one another. Love is not a feeling, love is a choice. So let's choose to love. Love is not a feeling, love is a choice. Let's choose to love. Now the reality is when you are loving, you can experience good feelings. I mean, that's part of it. Sometimes we experience tough love where we're having to press through and love no matter what, and we're having to love through difficult situations. Maybe you're married to a difficult person and love for you right now is not a feeling. You got a feeling, but it's not love. So you're having to choose to love. And that's part of the human condition. We deal with difficult people, whether it's in your family, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's online, we're going to deal with difficult people. And we have to know that love's not always going to be a great feeling, but it is a choice. And we're going to do what Jesus has done. We're going to choose to love. And here's what's so powerful. When you choose to love, you're not doing anything that Jesus has not already done for you. You have just become a conduit of his blessing and his love because you're loving someone else the way God has chosen in Christ to love you. Now let's get personal. I want to know in your journey right now, what is eroding your joy? What is evaporating your joy? Isn't it amazing that you can be doing really well and just feel like you're on the mountaintop, all honey, no bees? And then in a moment, after reading one text message, it can immediately evaporate your joy. Or one email, or one phone call that can divert your delight. Or you just decide, I'm just going to look on social media. I need a little social media therapy. And you look at one post and you compare their posted life to your real life. You remember our real life? Proclivity, complexity, but their posted life is absent proclivity and complexity. And you compare your real life to their posted life, and all of a sudden, the joy you had is gone. And what's happening is we are allowing other people and other circumstances access to our joy bank. And we're allowing vision vandals and border bullies in our domain of, I'm trying to walk with God and serve God and love my family and love people. And we allow external circumstances and external stimuli to evaporate or erode our joy. Is there anyone else in the house who's been through this? It's part of real life. And that's why we make love a verb. Look at verse 13. This is so good. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. See the intimacy? Verse 16. This so rocked my world. You did not choose me, but I chose you. When my dad became an alcoholic and chose to abandon our family, it took me years to get over that. But Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Notice Jesus made love a verb. Isn't that sweet? Jesus made love a verb. We just read it. And he demonstrates these amazing affirmations, these realities that become our reality as we walk with the Lord and come to know him. What we discover as we become children of God, Jesus gives us a new status. The moment you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you experience that divine transaction that I shared with you, in that moment that you're adopted into God's forever family, he gives you a new status. And he calls you friend. Notice, Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. I love Hebrews 12, 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy, there's our word, that lay before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And what I want to know, with crucifixion coming, he's going to be flogged, he's going to be crucified on a cross, experience what is known as the death penalty, death by suffocation. And yet Jesus is anticipating that with joy. Why? Because he sees you, and because he sees me. And he knows that the only way he can reconcile me to God, the only way he can reconcile you to God, is to build a love bridge, to pay a price that you can't pay nor I, to be the sacrifice that will satisfy the wrath of God for our sin, that Jesus is willing to take our place so that we can take our place in the kingdom of God. As children of God. And now we have a new status. Now, I know we're in a Baptist church. We can start running right now. I know you're afraid to say that. Notice also, Jesus provides us with eternal security. That is such good news. You didn't choose me, I chose you. What I want to encourage you right here, some of you are on the bull. You feel like you're at the Houston Rodeo and you're trying to ride this bull for 8 seconds. And one moment you feel saved, the next moment you feel like you're going to hell. One moment you feel like you're in Christ, the next moment you feel like you're far from God. I don't know if I'm saved or lost, saved or lost. Listen, you can settle that today. And you can move from, well, I hope I'm saved, well, I hope I ride this bull 8 seconds, to, I know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. He did all the work so that I could receive the gift of eternal life as a gift. I brought nothing to the table except I was dead in my sin and trespasses. But God made me alive in Christ Jesus. And for by grace, you've been saved through faith. God's done all the work in Jesus so that you and I can enjoy the benefit and blessing of the gift of eternal security. I chose you. Even when we don't know what to do with God, God knew what to do with us. And God took the initiative to come to your rescue. And the same grace that saves us is the same grace that keeps us saved. And then notice another affirmation. Jesus blesses us with significance. Significance. Yes, you are one out of 8 billion people on the planet. When we hit 8 billion, November 15th, 2023, for the first time in history. But I want you to know, had you been the only one, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus blesses us with significance, even though we didn't choose him. He chose us, and then he appointed us. So we're appointed by God and for God to go and produce fruit that flows out of our abiding love relationship with him. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe it's already been a month. 1 month ago, Tanya and I were at Long Beach, California at the North American Mission Board trustee meeting. A trustee for the North American Mission Board. We were there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and everything had completed Tuesday evening. I had an Uber reserved for that Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. We're going to catch our flight, get back to Houston. I had meetings that afternoon here and that evening as well. At 2 a.m., I had severe abdominal pain. And my abdomen was distended. It felt like severe food poisoning. And I was so sick and so nauseated. And then we barely got downstairs in time to catch the Uber. Could barely make it to the airport. I was so sick, so nauseated. But I was committed. We're getting on that plane. We're coming back to Houston. And on the plane, I was so sick, all upper GI. And I would go to the restroom, come back to my seat, go to the restroom. I'm sure like a man probably leaned over, or his wife said, it's got to be his prostate. Nobody goes to the bathroom that many times. And I was so desperate and so sick, I got to know the plane restroom like I never knew before. Didn't even know some things exist in there that I experienced, but I was so sick, I just had to put paper towels on the floor and just lean over. I'm preparing you for lunch. And I thought the plane would never land. And we finally landed, and you know how it is when you come out of the terminal. And then the new smells hit you, all the things they're cooking and the barbecue and the Asian food, all the different foods came together like a kaleidoscope. And I was overwhelmed with nausea. And Tanya's like, I'm gonna go to baggage claim. I'll meet you there. And I went to the first men's restroom. And would you know, every single stall was locked except one. And I went into it and I turned around and the lock wouldn't work, and I didn't care. I just got on the floor. Now look, I'm a neat freak, but when you're about to die, you do not care about germs. You don't care about anything except relief is your number one obsession. And I'm leaning down, and I know, I'm leaning over. And then obviously another guy was having a situation because he came flying into my stall that wouldn't lock and about knocked me over. And I went, "Aah!" And he's like, "Aah!" And he runs out. So I got to enjoy a moment of peace and relief. Barely made it down to baggage claim. And it just so happened, Bush Intercontinental, we were on the sixth level in the parking garage. Tanya's driving, which is very unique. That normally doesn't happen when I'm in the car. I like to drive. And she had to go down that little donut section where you go six laps all the way down to the bottom. And I was so sick. We finally got onto the main highway and called my doctor. And he's like, "Go to the ER. Something's up. Go to the ER." We're like, "No, it's just food poisoning. Would you please just call in some Zofran to address the nausea? Just got to work it through." So we get home and I go to the guest room because I didn't want to infect Tanya or disrupt her, and she'd come check on me, and I just threw up all night. The next morning, Thursday morning now, I go to the couch to relocate with my bowl and bag and a little bit of Gatorade. Could keep nothing down. I was so sick. And then Tanya came to check on me and saw what I was projecting. And she called the doctor. He said, "Y'all've got to go right now." Going to the ER thinking it was just food poisoning. Even the nurse said, "Oh, I had this last week. Oh, it's probably just a bug. It's going around. And, you know, or maybe food poisoning." But so I go have a CAT scan with contrast, which is always a blessing when you're nauseated. The doctor comes back into our room in the ER and says, "It's not food poisoning. You have a major obstruction of your small intestines, and it's not inside, it's externally kinked." So I was hospitalized for 4 days. What they do, they put an NG tube in you to pull out all the bile that your liver injects to try to push through blockage, but it was externally related because 39 years ago when I had a jet ski accident my junior year in high school, many of you have heard this, and through that deathbed experience on life support, God called me to preach. That scar, which is really long and rugged, over the last 39 years has developed scar tissue which adhered to the small intestines and literally kinked them completely. This was Super Bowl weekend. We had plans for Super Bowl party with our new grandson that afternoon. And it's Saturday morning, 1:30 a.m., I mean, the lowest point in this journey, I was so sick. And at 1:30 a.m., by the grace of God, it released. And everything started working. And I want you to know, at 5:40 p.m. on that Saturday, and they removed the NG tube, which everybody needs to experience that if you haven't, it's really a blessing. That's one reason my voice is still strained. It still hasn't recovered from 4 days of that. But I want you to know, I just wanted anything. Water, tea, anything. I was even, for the first time in decades, craving Jell-O. Just give me some Jell-O. And they brought a little thingy of tea and this little Jell-O. And I was like, "Oh." It was like a five-course meal. Just Jell-O. I hadn't thought about Jell-O. I didn't want Jell-O until I hadn't eaten for 4 days. And Jell-O became the new Bluebell. Jell-O became the new crawfish etouffee. Jell-O became the new Papacitos, Gringos, and Lupe Tortilla. Amen. And it all was related to scar tissue that had disrupted my normal health. I want to know What in your life has developed scar tissue to where you don't trust God, to where you're not willing to draw near to Him, or you have such bitterness towards someone who wounded you and you're not letting it go? And it's literally like a car tire parked on the driveway water hose where you're wondering, why is no water coming out of the nozzle? Scar tissue. It's something in your life that's keeping you from pursuing God daily. And sometimes we just become so numb toward the things of God, or we become so acclimated to the things of God because it's just part of who we are. It's just our daily rhythm. And we've gotten so acclimated that we forgot what it's like to crave Jell-O. And Jell-O became my Jesus expression of joy. What's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of His joy? Would you pray with me? Father, we bow humbly before You. Lord, we're living every day with proclivities that are connected to the human condition and the complexity of the human brain. So much going on in our bodies that are fallen and flawed, and a world on a planet that's broken and sin infested. Lord, I pray for a breakthrough like I experienced on that Saturday morning at 1:30 a.m. that will lead us to the 5:40 p.m. Jell-O moment. Lord, that we will come back to You if we have forsaken our first love, if we become numb toward Your activity, if we have not forgiven someone, if we have not forgiven ourselves. Lord, would You bring us back to the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our soul rolled away? For I was sinking deep in sin, far beyond the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the water lifted me, now safe am I. Maybe for you, your moment is now to become a follower of Jesus Christ, turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Our prayer partners are in place. You can go to any one of them and they'll ask you two questions. What's your name? What's on your heart? Just share your name and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to be saved. And they'll share with you how you can know the Lord personally today. Maybe for you, you already know Jesus and you walk with Him, but your walk has become stale. Maybe you've gone through a dry season, a desert season. I'm inviting you to come back home. Fresh start, fresh surrender, and surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. I'm not asking you to do better, be better. I'm asking you to fully surrender and be broken before Him and say, Jesus, restore our relationship. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent, return. Remember, repent, return. Return to your first love. And what you will find is our Heavenly Father's arms are open. He never moved. He was just ready for you to come back home. Union and communion, so that you can experience the balloon near rupture joy that is not dictated by circumstance. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. I want you to respond with courage, with boldness, with tenacity, that God in Jesus has already done all the work so that you can experience this amazing love bridge and you can come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that you as a child of God can take your relationship to a new level of intimacy, because you determine the level of intimacy. Our altar is available if you just want to come and kneel and pray for your walk with God, pray for someone else in your family who's drifted from God. I want you to just intercede for them. So Lord, have your way is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.